6 minutes today?
No. Where's your faith, O ye of little faith? You say, I know you, Pastor. Well, we're going to just see what the Lord has in store. Luke chapter 19. If you love Him, say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe we should be the happiest and most excited people on this ball of dirt. Believers, amen. Oh, trust you got a bulletin. I'm not going to be redundant and share any more there. Let's get right into the text. Luke chapter 19 and verse 35. Luke chapter 19 and verse 35. Praise the Lord. If you're there, say amen. And they brought him unto Jesus. We're talking about a donkey, him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and all the mighty works, for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Let's read verse 40 together in concert with a little vocal help from you guys. It says, And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones. Lord, we do not want nature to take our place in our worship and in our praise to you. God, I pray that our hearts would be lifted, Lord, to worship in spirit and in truth today. Speak to us from this passage and from the surrounding text. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say amen. 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 Turn to somebody as you're seated and say it's time to open the door of praise. It's time to open the door of praise. Last Sunday, we started this series. We defined a door as a means of entry or access, allowing us to move from one environment into another. I mentioned how in the physical sense we understand that from front doors of our homes to back doors, office doors, garage doors, we're continually moving from one place to another, from one environment to another. We are confronted with doors every day of our lives. And now when it comes to our spiritual lives, we mentioned that there's doors that we intentionally choose to open and that we intentionally choose to shut. These doors we have talked about and will talk about through this series have repercussions or rewards depending on what we do with them. So in this series, we're approaching some of these doors in our lives to see what it takes to open all the right doors and close all the wrong doors. Follow me. And so today we're dealing with the door of praise, and I believe the door of praise should always be open. Praise God. So today is the beginning of the what the church calendar calls Holy Week, a 7-day time period of history that literally changed the world, changed my life. It marks the most spiritually sacred week of human history. It includes Christ's final meal with his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper. It includes his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, his trial before Annas, Caiaphas, and Pilate. And then it climaxes with the crucifixion. And thank God it doesn't stop there. But we celebrate his resurrection as well, as we'll enter that area next Sunday. But our text that we read today is the traditional story of Christ, what we've called triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And so, in short, let's just cut to the chase. Palm Sunday is about giving proper recognition to Jesus. Do you hear me? Palm Sunday is about giving proper recognition to our Lord. Recognition, I was thinking this week, often comes late in life after a person has extended their strength or expended their strength and their knowledge. The retiree, let's take for example, the retiree may be given a gift in recognition, but often, many times, they're too aged to enjoy it fully by that time. Even among our own church fellowship, there are special times when we honor those who have served in certain areas of ministry for many years. We honor them with special recognition. And so Palm Sunday is the day when the people who were present in our text gave special recognition to Christ. You know, and I thought this week, I'm concerned that the postmodern church has become a little bit too casual about giving Christ proper recognition. Oftentimes, if we are not careful, our praises become empty. Our songs become commonplace. Our hearts become relatively distant from the very one who deserves our full attention, deserves our full praise and our full glory. So in the text, Christ enters Jerusalem, largely unrecognized and unnoticed by the authorities. But for a group of common folks, at least for this moment, he was recognized and was given the praise that he deserves. And so I just want to encourage you, let's give Christ recognition that he deserves. Amen. You see, I want to highlight just three groups that made up this crowd that surrounded Christ on this day. Okay, first of all, I want us to note the scornful crowd, the jeering crowd. In our text, the Bible tells us that the disciples and some of the followers and others were celebrating Christ. But here comes a group of Pharisees. Everybody say Pharisees. And they began to just scorn and mockingly they approach Christ and ask Christ to rebuke his worshipers. Now notice what Jesus said. He said, I'll tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Recently, I read an article where scientists believe the earth is humming. Humming. The article says that investigators suspect this hum or murmur could originate from different things. They cited maybe the churning of the ocean or perhaps the rolling atmosphere. Another article spoke about the sounds that the sun makes. And I'm not a scientist, and obviously this is no science class, right? But I'm reminded of a couple of things. First of all, our God is to be praised. We can personally choose to praise him from our own mouths. But whether we make the personal decision to praise or not to praise, he's still worthy and he will be praised. Secondly, God created us to praise him. He created everything to praise him for that fact. If we, his children, are not going to do it, the rocks, the trees will take over for us. God created them to praise, and they are always, in a sense, humming his praise. Check out Psalm 96:11 that says, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar, and all that feels it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. So my last point with that is if scientists are noticing the earth's praise over my praise, then I must not be doing my job. I said, if scientists are noticing the earth's praise over our praise, church, we're not doing our job. And let me run down a rabbit trail. Just for a moment, perhaps one of the most sensitive controversies in the church world today. Some controversies are never dealt with within any forum, and they lose the biblical narrative that should be sounded. And today I want to deal with it just real briefly here. And that's the idea of men and our praise. Now, we've got some great men in Broadway, and I'm thankful some of our men know how to praise. But have you ever noticed the difference between women in worship and men in worship? Hello? You don't have to be in church very long to notice that men and women act differently in worship. However, the act of praise, the act of giving God glory and honor for the things that He has done, should not be relegated as a woman-only function. But men, we can and should be fellow participants in this area of praise. Our churches are filled across this nation with women who they don't mind. They'll give unashamed worship, unashamed praise. Matter of fact, in some of our churches, if women acted more like the men, some churches would be turned into a quiet retirement center or a cold mausoleum or library. Brothers, it is the direct will of God that we as leaders fulfill the purpose which God made us for. Brothers, He didn't make us to sit and to sulk. He didn't make us to fold our arms and roll our eyes or grit our teeth. The Lord created us to give Him praise. And maybe some of us just don't understand why He's so praiseworthy. Listen, friend, He's due praise because of His majesty. He's due praise because of His glory. He's due praise because of His excellency. He's due praise because of His greatness, because of His holiness, because of His wisdom, because of His power, because of His goodness, because of His mercy, because of His loving kindness and tender mercy, because of His faithfulness and His truth, because of His personal salvation, because of His wonderful works to the children of men, because of His righteous judgment, because of His promises, because of His pardon for sin, because of His constant care. Listen, friends. Some feel it's not manly to lift your hands and praise the world. Some say it's not manly to shout hallelujah. Some say it's not manly to stand in the presence of the Lord and let a tear trickle down your cheek. Some feel it's not manly to kneel in an altar and worship the Lord. But I think the Scripture has a problem with that. And as men, we are often more expressive at other places than right here in the house of God. We have worship techniques everywhere except in the church. We'll lift our hands at a football game. We'll shout at the top of our lungs at a basketball game. March Madness, that is. We'll stand up during the final inning of a baseball game. But when we come to the house of God, let the wife do it. Help me preach for just a few moments while I run down this rabbit trail. Listen, we'll even have the audacity to roll in the floor and yell like a wild Indian during the Super Bowl if our guide fumbles the ball. So let me just say, there is nothing sissified or beneath the God-given role of a man to stand up in the house of God and give a little bit of manly praise. Huh? How about it, guys? I want to clear up your questions and let you know you have permission from the Lord to leave every little thought of embarrassment behind you. And listen, don't you leave up all the praise to go to the women. Listen, if you can high five your friend when your Tim wins, you can raise your hands and say, praise God. If you can cry when you walk your baby girl down the aisle to marry somebody, then you can cry when you get in the presence of God and hear the voice of God speaking to your soul. Woo, how about it, men? Can I do something right now? Can I have every man in the house stand up for just a moment? All right, raise your hands. I want to hear some manly praise. Oh, glory to God. Give it up to Jesus. He's worthy, guys. Woo! Hallelujah! Praise God! Woo! Oh, He's worthy. We've been silent too long. I said we've been silent too long. Men, look at this. We just changed the atmosphere in this house today. Why? Because we said, I'm not going to wait on anybody else to do it. I'm going to give Him the praise He deserves. Woo! Glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, that's powerful. That's powerful. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Wow. Now that I know you can do it, guess what? I'm going to be expecting it from you. Hello. Praise God. Listen, friends, we've been quiet too long. I read just this week a Florida Atlantic University professor made all of his students write the name Jesus on big letters on a piece of paper and come to the front of the class, put it on the floor, and trample on it. And it was supposed to be part in a lesson on debating. One of the young men, though, had the nerve. His name was Ryan. He said, I'm not going to participate in that. And this is what he said. I'm not going to be sitting in a class having my religious rights desecrated. He said to the professor, he said, with all due respect, sir, to your authority as a professor, I do not believe what you told us to do is appropriate. And I believe it was unprofessional. And I was deeply offended by what you told me. Thank God he stood up to him. Ryan was suspended from college after that because the university is defending the instructor. And stomping on Jesus' name is actually an entire lesson in that college's curriculum called Intercultural Communication, a Contextual Approach, 5th edition. I know these kind of activities are embraced by the new secular disciples of diversity and tolerance that have become empty buzzwords that make liberals and progressives feel good while they often refuse to tolerate those that are believers. Hello. But you know, when I read that, I said, while they're pushing Christ lower, I'm just going to lift Him higher. Huh? I said, while they're pushing Him lower and putting Him down on the floor and stomping on Him, I'm going to lift Him up. I'm going to say, no, that's not His rightful place. He saved my soul, and I'm going to lift Him high. I said, He saved my soul, and I'm going to lift Him high. Let those scorners say what they want. But I am not going to let the rocks cry out. The second group, not only the scornful crowd, but then there was this sincere crowd. Thank the Lord for this group. And this is where the palms and the praise come in. Now, I looked at this, and the palm branches was a practice that had begun 200 years previous in what is known as the silent years between our two testaments. It's actually 400 years between the testaments. And during that time, secular history tells us that a bloodthirsty Syrian, a king named Antiochus Epiphanes, had beaten the Jews into submission. On one occasion, he slaughtered a pig in the Holy of Holies and made the priests drink the blood, which was an abomination to the Jewish culture. After several years of this, though, a Jewish man named Judas Maccabees had enough of it. And he gathered a group of warriors. Maccabee means hammer. And with his brothers, he launched a guerrilla warfare against Antiochus Epiphanes. And lasted for quite some time. Finally, 9 years later, Maccabee and his band of renegades miraculously overcame the Assyrian army and drove Antiochus Epiphanes out of Jerusalem. And history says the people spontaneously celebrated this event by breaking off palm branches and began a parade through the streets in honor of their deliverance from Antiochus Epiphanes. And so from that time forward, the palm branch, became a symbol of deliverance from oppression. And so on that first Palm Sunday, 200 years later, the people are now doing the same. They're waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna in anticipation of Christ becoming their new deliverer from the Roman oppression. And although that physical deliverance was on their minds, Christ, you see, had a greater kind of deliverance on his mind, and that was the supernatural deliverance of the soul. Hallelujah. How many know you can be in a prison but yet be free? And so then when we look at the context of the crowd, the shouting Hosanna at the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem a week before his death, we see kind of what was meant here. When they said Hosanna to the Son of David, they were saying the Son of David, which is a messianic phrase, by the way, the Son of David is our salvation. Now, before we go forward with this word, let's first go back, because before we see the New Testament Greek, let's go back to the Old Testament Hebrew for a moment, because the Hebrew Hosanna is found just one place in the entire Old Testament. It's in Psalm 118:25, where it's translated, or it means, save, please. Save, please. It is a cry. It is a cry to God for help. Like when someone pushes you off the diving board before you learn how to swim. I mean, you come up hollering. You're like, help, save me. Okay? And what you would say if you were a Hebrew, you would say, Hosanna. You would shout that, Hosanna. But something happened to the phrase Hosanna, and its meanings changed over the years from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the psalm, it was immediately followed by the exclamation, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The cry for help, Hosanna, was answered almost before it came out of the psalmist's mouth. And then over the centuries, the phrase Hosanna stopped being a cry for help and started being a shout of hope. Did you see that? It stopped being a cry for help and started becoming a shout of hope. It used to mean save, please, but gradually it came to mean in the Greek, salvation has come. Save, please, Old Testament. New Testament, salvation has come. Praise God. It used to be what you would say, like I said, when you're pushed off the diving board, but it became what you would say when the lifeguard embraced you and you knew you were rescued. Praise God. It is the proclamation of a heart that sees hope and joy and salvation. And so Hosanna means hooray. Salvation has come. It's not only coming, but it's come. It's here. It's here. Hosanna to the Son of David means the Son of David is our salvation. Hooray for the King. Salvation belongs to the King. And so Hosanna in the highest means go ahead, let all the angels in heaven join us in the song. And so the term Hosanna, here's what happened. It moved over time from a plea for help to a proclamation of hope. Instead of saying, save me, it was an announcement saying, I'm saved. The word moved from a plea to a praise. From a plea to a praise. From a cry to confidence. So when we sing Hosanna now, we make it personal. He saved me. Hello. Let's make it a praise. Let's make it our praise with confidence. He has saved me from guilt. He has saved me from fear. He has saved me from hopelessness. He has saved me from helplessness. He has saved me from going down for the last time. But thank God, Hosanna means I'm saved. Somebody say Hosanna for me real nice, loud and clear. Hosanna, thank you, Lord. Okay, so there's the scorners, scorner, There's the, well, that's kind of hard to say, scorner. Then there's the sincere one. And then I want you to notice the uncertain crowd, because Matthew 20:21, I believe it is, says that the whole city, when they saw what was happening in Jerusalem, they were moved to ask the question. The question was, who is this man? Who is that man? The question of Palm Sunday really remains the question for us to consider on this Sunday, 2,000 years later. Who is this man? And this was not simply a matter of interest for the residents of Jerusalem. This was the question that's still being asked today. Who is Jesus? Why do we pay attention to his words? Why do we heed his teachings? Who is Jesus? Why have so many people put their lives under the authority of this Jesus? And as I mentioned before, some people are still disdainful of Jesus. In the 21st century, there are an increasing number of people who are disinterested in Jesus. And they're not in any church this morning. There are still people in every city and every town around the world who's saying, who is he? Who is he? Hello? And who is Jesus? Why should I listen to him? In a world full of many religions, in a world full of many philosophies, where people either believe all religions are the same, or that some vague spirituality is all they need or want, church, it's important to have an answer for the question, who is this man? Hello? Who is Jesus? Well, I don't want to sound disrespectful or arrogant to the other religions, but I just want to say, listen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. The songwriter said, I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The other side of that question also applies today. There are people who are overwhelmed by what they have heard and seen from Jesus. And they wonder, who is this man that's able to achieve such marvelous things? Listen, the world is full of books that have a shelf life of maybe a few months or a few years, because after a while, nobody reads them anymore. But listen, there's the story of Jesus. And it is found in the Gospels of the New Testament. And this book has been handed down from generation to generation to generation, from one language to another, for not just 5 years or 10 years, but for 2,000 years. Thank God that is the word of Jesus. Kingdoms have risen. Kingdoms have fallen. Ideologies, philosophies have come and gone out of fashion, but during all that time, and despite all the other voices, church, despite all the other views, people are still lifting up the name of Jesus. Who is this? He is able to remain relevant to church. I'm so glad that Jesus is still relevant to in my family, in my life, and in my generation. Huh? Who is this who can take men such as Peter, James, and John and turn those fishermen from Capernaum into household names in pretty much every corner of the earth? Who is this that can take a Pharisee by the name of Saul, who was an opponent to Christianity, and in one single encounter on the road to Damascus, turn him into a chief proponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very man whose name he once tried to abolish, he now came to embrace and began to preach and wrote 13 books of the Bible lifting up his name. Who is this? Who can take people that's passed through all kinds of trials and tribulations and dark, dark nights of sorrow and suffering and transform them into teachers, musicians, surgeons and scientists and preachers and teachers and scholars and statesmen? Oh, I'll get excited because I taught talk about Jesus and realize only the sovereign Son of God can do things like that. I said, He's the only one that can turn water into wine. He's the only one that can touch the blinded eyes and make them see. He's the only one that can unstop deaf ears. And I'm so glad that I have learned His name, that at His name every knee shall bow, every tongue confess He is Lord. That's who He is. Woo! I want you to see something. I'm going to try to slow down here. But yet I've got to hurry up. That, you know, many of the followers said to Jesus, this is Jesus, the prophet, the Nazareth from Galilee, when He rode in on the donkey. And all they said was things like, when they said, who is this? They said, He's like Isaiah. He's like Jeremiah. Maybe Amos, one of the prophets. That's what all of them said, except one disciple in the 16th chapter by the seaside in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus looked at His own 12 and said, okay, everybody else is asking the question, who is this man? He looked at the 12 and He said, who do you think I am? Ooh. You know, the best everybody else could do is Jeremiah, John the Baptist, come back to life. That was as far as their minds could reach. What they said was not wrong, but what they said was insufficient. Thank God for that one disciple who had a different response when He declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the answer to the question in the crowd on First Palm Sunday. Let me see if we can put a personal touch on the answer given by Peter to the question. Who is this? Who is this? Peter said, He's the Son of God. Peter, go ahead and elaborate. Well, He's the architect of all creation. He's the victor over sin, hell, the grave. Let's describe Him as the second person of the Godhead. We're Trinitarian here. The Father, then He's the Son. Then we have the Holy Spirit. Who is this? He's the wonderful counselor, the prophet said. The mighty God of Isaiah. He's the one about whom John the Baptist preached in the wilderness and said He must increase while I decrease. Huh? He's the one whose birthplace was foretold by the prophet Micah. He's the one who an entire floral shop could be named after. Rosa Sharon, Lily of the Valley, the fairest of 10,000, Song of Solomon said. He's the Lamb of God whose blood washed away my sins. And you read through the New Testament, He starts opening Himself up to everyone as being the pearl without price. Hallelujah. Huh? And He places even greater value on our lives. He's the man they loved on Palm Sunday. He's the man they condemned and killed on Good Friday. But He is also the man that got up on Easter Sunday. I said, hallelujah. That's who He is. Caesar is dead and forgotten, but Jesus now still sits on His throne. Huh? The high priest Caiaphas, who schemed to have Him killed, is now just a little minor footnote on the pages of history. But Jesus remains the central figure of all the world today. Listen, Pontius Pilate washed his hands with water, but Jesus can wash your soul and my soul with His blood. I said, Judas got 30 pieces of silver and then committed suicide, but Jesus would have forgiven him. I said, I believe Jesus would have forgiven him. Jesus was crucified, buried, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Who is this? Let us conclude that Jesus is the one about whom that triumphant hymn is written. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, put a crown on his head, and bow down and say, Lord, you're my master. You're my king. You're my God. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of past, present, and future. He's the Lord of the living. He's the Lord of the dead. Listen, friend, he is Lord of the guttermost to the uttermost. He is Lord of all. So the next time somebody asks the question, who is this man? Tell him he's the risen Son of my God, the Savior. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. Raise your hands and give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. I'm feeling good and I gotta close. I said, I'm feeling good and I gotta close. So stand with me. Stand with me. I want you to understand something. To praise the Lord, church, you do not have to be talented. Here it is. Psalm 101. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Church, that's good news for us here today, because a noise, we can all make a noise. I said, amen, we can all make a noise. If you can't play the drums, you can still praise the Lord. If you can't play the organ, you can still praise the Lord. If you can't play the piano, you can still praise the Lord. If you can't play the bass guitar, you can still give Him praise. Listen, friend, if you can't even carry a note, you can still give the Lord some noisy praise. I'm so glad He understands my praise. He understands I'm limited in my abilities. I'm limited with my lack of understanding. Listen, I don't know 4-4 timing. What in the world does 4-4 timing mean? But I'm glad. Listen, I don't have to be limited in my praise to my master, to my Lord. Praise begins when I understand that praise is simply honor that is due to Jesus Christ. So let's lift Him up. I can praise Him because I understand He woke me up this morning. I said He woke me up this morning. I understand because I'm here. He's my health. He's my strength. I praise Him because I have shoes on my feet, clothes on my back. I got a little bit of money in the bank. Why? Because He's my Lord. Listen, one Friday at Calvary, He died for your sins. He died for mine. But on Sunday morning, He got up again. I said, He got up again. So He stirred my soul. Oh, give Him praise right where you're standing. Give Him some praise. Give Him some radical praise. He's worthy. Who wants to step out of your seat and say, Pastor, I want to open the door of praise for at least a few minutes before I leave this house. I want to open the door of praise before I leave this house. I want you to step out of your seat, come down this front, and let's just praise the Lord this morning. I said, let's just praise the Lord this morning. Get some praise in your soul. Some hallelujahs. Some bless you, Lord. Some thank you, Jesus. There's a praise. I praise Him with my hands. I praise Him with my feet. Open the door of praise this morning.
Oh, let the mountain hold its voice.
Battles can be won when you begin to praise Him. That's it, ladies. That's it, men.
For His great and mighty ways. So let the rocks
just praise Him. You're trusting the Lord for something. Why don't you reach out to Him? Praise Him like He's already answered your prayer. I said, praise Him like He's already answered your prayer. Yes, Jesus, I've already tried it. It doesn't do any good to cry about it. It doesn't do any good to whine about it. So you might as well praise Him. You might as well praise Him. Thank you, Jesus.
Keep silent while we praise. Let the rocks keep silent while we praise. Oh, let the mountain hold its voice as the saints of God rejoice. We have come to give Him glory for His great and mighty ways. So let the rocks keep silent while we praise.